Welcome. We'd like to welcome you, one and all, this morning if you're visiting, or if you've been here a long time. We'd like to welcome you this morning. We have finished the book of Matthew, which we were actually in for 4 years, almost to the day. We began in October, we ended in October, and now we're in the book of Haggai. This is the second sermon, so we're probably looking at four or five. We're going to quickly move through the book of Haggai. And if you're new, this is typically what we do, except for communion Sundays holiday season. We'll be in different places. But typically, we're going through Bible books, and we'll just park there until we're finished. So you've heard the text, Haggai chapter 2. And let me remind you of the context. Maybe if you weren't here last week, we talked about the context of Haggai. Or maybe if you've not been through it in a while, let me remind you of the context. In the book of Haggai, remember that Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah in Old Testament Israel, they had been exiled for their sins. Remember? Jerusalem had been sacked. The temple had been utterly destroyed. They were exiled to Babylon for 70 years, right? They were exiled to Babylon. Now that they've been there for decades, the Persian king comes on the scene and he defeats Babylon and he releases Judah. He releases them to go back to the land and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And only a small group returns. It's not like everybody even came back. There's just a small remnant, a small group of people return to the land. They lay the foundation of the new temple. And because of difficulties and all these things that transpire, the temple actually lies unfinished for 16 years. No work is done for 16 years other than the foundation. And now Haggai, the prophet, comes on the scene and he encourages the people, right, by the word of the Lord, to get their priorities straight and to get back to work and build the temple of the Lord. And incredibly, the people listen. They actually repent. They actually begin to rebuild the temple once again. And that's what we saw last week. That was Haggai chapter 1. That's where we left off. I encourage you, if you weren't here, you can listen to all this stuff online and catch up. We covered 15 verses last week. And here we are in chapter 2, and the people here have now been working for a month. Now realize, it's just a month. We're at the beginning. The temple, this is 520 BC, the temple will be dedicated again, the second temple in, 515 BC. So we're talking 5 years of doing this stuff here, and it will be dedicated 5 years from this point. The people have been working for 1 month. 1 month. That's clearly seen because in the last verse of the last chapter, 115, gives you a date. And then you get another date at the beginning of this chapter, and it's been 1 month. And let me tell you, 1 month later, the people are discouraged. 1 month. And the people are painfully discouraged. Because look at how this unfolds here. Look at verses 1 and 2. The first three verses are all about this discouragement and is painful for the people. Check it out. It says, On the 21st of the seventh month, and I want you to remember this date. On the 21st of the seventh month, if you remember from last week, I said, every message you get, there's four messages that Haggai speaks, and it gives you the date up front, and they're always significant. They're always important. It's not like a throwaway factoid. It means something. We saw what it meant last week. I want you to remember the date here. We'll come back to it in a little bit. But note it. On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to," and I want you to notice the word, "the remnant, and to the remnant of the people," saying, and we'll get into what Haggai had to say in a little bit here, but before we get into the thick of things, into the heart of where Haggai's going this morning, we have to notice this. Please notice, with the word remnant here, it's implicitly describing, it's telling you at least one reason why the people are discouraged. And that is because they're only a remnant. They're only a remnant. Listen, only a small group of the congregation of the Lord are intact. Only a small group are left in the congregation of the Lord, which means in all of the labors that they need to do in their congregation and building the temple, there's like a ton of work and not enough people to go around, right? The workers are few for this mammoth project. Because the exiles, not all the exiles, in fact, most of the exiles did not return from Babylon. They left, they were exiled, and by choice, they did not return, right? So we're just dealing with a small group of people. And let me tell you, that's a downer. Do you know the feeling? Do you know the feeling? I do. Listen. Do you know the feeling? This is a downer. It is a downer to them. But worse is, look at verse 3. Check out verse 3 here. It says to the remnant, the Haggai's message continues, right? It says to the remnant, now note, there's three rhetorical questions here. Three of them. Addressed to God's people, the answer should be obvious right on the surface. Who is left? Rhetorical question one, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? In other words, we're talking about the first temple, Solomon's temple, right? The first temple. When the assembly, remember the days, if you read your Old Testament, the days, the congregation was huge and the temple was absolutely glorious. And the prophet says to us, right? Look around you. Look around now. Question two. And how do you see it now? Anybody remember the first temple? Anybody remember the glory days? And how, looking around, how do you see it now? Question three. Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? In other words, if you remember the glory days, if you remember the way, you know, the way the worship center, their worship place used to be, and if you look around now, it's like, man, it is pathetic by comparison. It is totally lame. As they rebuild the second temple, as they begin this construction project, and they're entirely discouraged. They're totally discouraged. Because now, listen, everything's smaller. The congregation's smaller. The workers are smaller. And the temple itself is totally lame by comparison. In fact, if you, and I didn't give you this verse at all, but if you're taking notes, if you look back in Ezra chapter 3, Ezra actually tells you that when they lay the foundation of the Lord, right, the temple, the second temple here, all of the older folks wept when they saw it. And this is not like tears of joy, like, hey, we finally got the temple rebuilt. It's tears of sorrow. It's tears of discouragement, because anybody who remembered the heyday of the first temple, Solomon's temple, this temple's lame. It is entirely lame. Everything is small. Everything's small. And by the way, the date that Haggai gives us is an implicit way of pointing to this dilemma, this difference between the old temple, the great, glorious temple, and the new temple. Because remember, Haggai specifically says in the very first verse, he says, all this occurred, this message came from Haggai, on the 21st day of the 7th month of the calendar. And church, if you look at your Old Testament, listen, this is right in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what's going on here, the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember the Feast of Tabernacles, according to the law of Moses? This is the time where everybody converges on the temple. And there is no temple, it's a foundation now. But this is the time when this is supposed to happen. They converge on the temple, and they, you know, live in their booths, their little huts there, and they're remembering the wilderness wanderings with Moses out in the desert when they came out of Egypt and they were waiting to enter the promised land. And this actually occurred from the 15th, it was a week-long feast, 7 days, from the 15th to the 22nd of the 7th month. And this is like in the penultimate day, the second to last day. Haggai is, same time frame, he is giving this message from the Lord. But what's ironic about this, and this is not accidental, do you realize that it was during the Feast of Tabernacles that Solomon, 400 years earlier, dedicated the first temple of the Lord? And it says that in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2. This is not accidental. And all of this, in other words, as they're hearing this, God's people here would be absolutely overwhelmed by their external circumstances, which are bad, by the way, bad circumstances externally, and their internal expectations as well. You know, I really hoped by this time things would look like this. I really hope by this time, you know, my internal expectations, I really desire XYZ, whatever it is. Bigger, better, I thought we'd be in a better place. And because, look, as they look around and everything around them, they would say, boy, we never thought we would be in such a place. We never thought we would be in this pathetic state. So they're discouraged. They're absolutely discouraged. But Indian Valley, in the rest of our section today, those are the first three verses, in the rest of our section this morning, the Lord God, through his prophet Haggai, calls his people, God's people, to rise above such discouragement based on the resources of God. That's where our text is going to go this morning. Rise above the discouragement, says the Lord of hosts, and we're to trust in him. We're to depend on his resources. Now look how this unfolds in verses 4 and 5. Check it out. 4 and 5. Okay, you got the discouragement, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. And verses 4 and 5 goes like this. But now, you've been discouraged. It's a real bummer. Things are smaller. You don't have enough workers. The temple's a drag as we begin. But now, listen to the repeated phrases here. Take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work. And I'm going to stop there. We're going to pick up the rest in a little bit. We'll look at verse 4 and verse 5, but I want you to catch up front, I've quoted two of the words already, but there's actually three. I want you to catch, there are three imperative words here. And realize imperative is a command. These are commands from the Lord. And you get three of them. The first one is this. The first one is to take courage. Did you notice it said take courage? Sentence like this, take courage, like it does in New American. You can take it in one of those three ways. And notice the Lord says it to all three people groups. He says it to the civil authority, the governor. He says it to the religious authority, the high priest. And he says it to all the people, right? Three times. Take courage. Take courage. Guys, it's like he's pointing at everybody in the congregation. Take courage. Take courage. Take courage. Be strong. Take heart. Do this. Do this. That's the first word. The second word is there. It was done without, you know, even a battle taking place. And the people have it pretty good. They have it pretty good. They've established a life, and maybe we'll just go back there and return and things will be a lot easier. But church, listen, the word of the Lord came to these discouraged folks. And while fully acknowledging, it's not like shoving the stuff under the carpet or something. The Lord fully acknowledges the horrible circumstances that these people are in the first three verses. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. And now it says, but now. There's the bad circumstances. But now, take courage, work, and do not fear. And why should we do this, right? Why should they do this? Take courage, work, do not fear. Why? Because they're so awesome. You know, they're just so great. You just do not realize the potential that you have within you. That if you just, you know, step out or, you know, step up, step out, you can succeed because you're so awesome. Listen, of course not. That's not the way the Lord answers this question at all. Remember, it was their sin that got them exiled to begin with. They're the problem. They're not the solution. They have been the problem. And further, if you look on in verses 4 through 9, it actually gives two reasons why God's people are to take courage and work and not fear. And the first is this. The Lord says, I am with you. Realize, it's not that they're so great. It's not that you're so great. It's not that I'm so great. We can just, you know, pull it together and, you know, get our wisdom together and stuff like that. It's not that we're so great. It's the Lord that's so great. And the Lord says, look, it can work out because I am with you. Look again at verses 4 and 5. Check out 4 and 5 again. All right, I want to pick up the end here. You get two phrases here. It says, look at the end. For I am with you. You got the commands, and in Hebrew it uses the word ki, right? It's giving you a reason why this will work out. And the first reason is this. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Verse 5. Verse 5 goes like this. It adds this. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. In other words, as the Spirit of the Lord had been with them when they came out of Egypt and so forth, listen, God's Spirit, it's saying God's Spirit continues to be with them still. He's not gone on vacation. He has not abandoned the remnant who returned. And it's like he will be with them still. So Indian Valley, think about it. In the midst of dark, discouraging circumstances, as long as we have the Lord, as long as we seek the Lord. As long as we have Him. Listen, there is always hope. There is always hope to accomplish His will. There's always hope because He is the significant factor. And realize, church, this is contrary to the practice of many American Christians these days, right? In the days in which we live, because oftentimes, you know, as soon as, you know, things get tough, you know, people bail and so forth. People, our culture is like this. The culture is like this. Sometimes Christian culture is like this. People are just like on to the next thing rather than exercising faith and the promises of God. And that's where we need to park as Christians. I'm talking like faith in the promises of God. For the Lord is the crucial factor in all this. And when we seek Him in His time, and I mean in His time, not your time. You know when I want things to happen with the Lord? I want it to happen yesterday, you know? But the Lord's time is never our timing. It's usually, He's got His own agenda, and He's the King, and He's, you know, made everything. He knows way more than us, and who are we to counsel Him, you know? We can give Him our request, but the Lord has His timing. And when we seek Him, listen, the Lord says, listen, I am with you. I am with you. And that is the vital thing. I am with you. You know what this verse actually reminds me of? A lot of you probably have this verse memorized, Joshua 1:9. We'll put it up here. Joshua 1:9. I know now kids knows this verse because they're actually learning it. I think they're learning it all, I don't know if it's just this quarter to Christmas or all year or something. They're going over this verse again and again. Joshua 1:9 goes like this, right? Now, remember the context. Moses is dead. Joshua is taking over for Moses. And Joshua is going to do what, humanly speaking, is an impossible God-sized task. His strength needs to be bigger than just himself. And the Lord says this. Listen to this. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong? You know, it's the same word in Hebrew as we just looked at. Take courage, three times. Same Hebrew word. Be strong. Take heart. Take courage. Take courage. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or dismay. Kind of sounds like do not fear, doesn't it? Do not fear. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But listen, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It reminds me of what Jesus said, and I've pointed to this a couple of times. We came off Matthew 28 with the Great Commission. And remember, the church is going to do an impossible task. And not just them back then, but us today. We are to make disciples. We are to be salt and light in the world and to assuage the fears of the church in, you know, making disciples in the world and so forth. God comforts them. Jesus comforts them by saying, lo, I am, remember? I'm with you. I'm with you even to the end of the age. And in Haggai, church, the people are discouraged. They are absolutely discouraged in this temple building task, but they are to take courage. They are to work. They are not to fear. Why? Because they're so great? No. Because the Lord's so great. Because the Lord says, I am with you. I am with you. And that's the first reason that they are to actually look to the Lord and not be bummed out and not be discouraged. Right? We're to have a bigger view than just our circumstances, as if our circumstances govern everything, right? I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you. And it means that we are to do much more. Oh, church, we are to do much more looking to our Savior in faith than looking at our man-centered circumstances in unbelief. And even Christians can park there, man-centered, looking at circumstances in unbelief, rather than doing what we're supposed to do. Like all through Scripture it talks about this, we're to look to our Savior in faith. And that's the first thing God says. Listen, because He is with them. I am with you. I am with you, says the Lord. And the second reason is this. The second reason we're not to be discouraged, these people are not to give in to discouragement, is that the temple project that they're doing is far bigger than you know. That's what Haggai gets at here. The temple project that you're doing is far bigger than you know, and the Lord will ultimately bring it to pass. And church, that's the balance of our verses this morning. Look at verses 6 and 7 here. 6 and 7. Now stay with me or you'll get lost, right? This is dense. This is a dense section here. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts," I want you to remember this phrase, guys. Listen. "Once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth." If you know your Bibles, that should already be jarring some thoughts. Listen. "Once more, in a little while, I am going to shake heavens, the heavens and the earth." And it goes on. "The sea also and the dry land. I will shake." Now, this is the Lord speaking. "I will shake all the nations, the goyim, the Gentiles. I will shake the nations." And listen what they'll do. "And they will come with the wealth of all nations," of the Gentiles, right? "And I will fill this house," the temple, "I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Look at verses 8 and 9. "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house," the temple, right, "will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Now, Indian Valley, I find this very fascinating, but listen, this temple project, what it's saying here is this temple project is going to extend from this lame point in history, 520 BC, or as they say now, BCE, right? 520 BC, it's going to extend from this lame point in Israel's history right on into the future. And I'm talking like beyond you. Right on into the future. Where the wealth of the nations, and we're talking like Gentiles, where the wealth of the Gentiles, all sorts of people are going to have some kind of part in this temple of the Lord. Now, church, in the near term, if you live back then, 520 BC, in the near term, you see several mini fulfillments of this as you go through biblical history, right on into the New Testament. For example, in Haggai's day, you might remember that the Persian king Darius, with the second temple building, he is actually going to use taxes from the nations, the Gentiles, in the province where Jerusalem happens to be. And it's more than just Jerusalem and Judah. There's all these nations around them. And this Persian king is actually going to use the tax money to build the temple of the Lord, to build this second temple. It's like, we don't have any money. Where are we going to get it from? Well, the Gentiles are going to come to their aid. And you can find that in Ezra. Ezra 6:8 specifically talks about this. Do you realize that 60 years after this time in Haggai, another Persian king is going to come? And the Bible speaks of this too. His name is Artaxerxes. And he and the surrounding nations, the Gentiles, are going to give their silver and their gold and give it to Ezra to take back for this temple work and the maintenance of the temple. Ezra talks about this. Ezra chapter 7, 15 through 23. Do you realize that later on, this guy named Herod the Great, who's not Jewish, by the way, and he's not so great, by the way, if you know your New Testament, you know that for a fact, right? But this guy in 37 BC, he is going to refurb this temple. He's going to expand it. It's going to be even more glorious than the temple they're building in Haggai's day. But church, remember last week, and you can hear this online, but I made a huge point of this. As you get into the New Testament, the temple imagery that you read about all through the Old Testament, it is transferred to people. It's transferred to people. Notice there's no temple in Jerusalem anymore. We don't have a temple. In the New Testament, this whole temple imagery is transferred to people. First of all, it's transferred to Jesus. Because Jesus is the place. You don't go to the temple to meet God. You go to Jesus to meet God, right? Remember, Jesus said, destroy this. Remember what he said? Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it again in 3 days. Remember when people were, you know, being in awe of the temple and all that kind of thing. We saw in Matthew, preached a whole sermon on it in Matthew. Jesus referring to himself, by the way, referring to himself, said, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. And he's referring to himself, the temple, as like, you know, brick, stone, all that stuff, wood. It's been superseded by this glorious king. And last week, I made a big point of saying, listen, the people connected with Jesus, hopefully you, people connected with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him as their Savior, right? Jesus, who redeems his people by his own blood. He pays for our own sins. Those people, if that describes you, do you realize the metaphors the Bible uses of you? It connects you with Jesus. It says that you are not only part of his family, and you are not only part of his body, but Jesus, you know, is the grand temple and so forth. Listen, we are part of his temple too. We are part of his temple. And we looked at some of the places the Bible describes this. The New Testament talked about that we are not, you know, stones. We're living stones added into God's house. It talks about us. We looked at 1 Corinthians 3:16, where it actually calls us the people of God, New Testament people of God, connected with Jesus. It says that we are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, and so forth. And here's another, let me give you another verse we didn't cover last week. Look at Revelation 3:12. This is something we may just read over. We just kind of read over some of these things sometimes. But here, Jesus is speaking, by the way. He's speaking to his church, by the way. And he says, he who overcomes, that person who calls himself a Christian, who endures to the end, he who overcomes, I will make him a what? Pillar, where? In the temple, right? A pillar, which by the way is like a piece, a pillar in the temple of my God. Again, metaphoric temple language. And church, what I'm trying to say is this is where we're heading. This is where the temple story from the Old Testament through the New, this is where it's heading. And it goes on. And he will not go out from it anymore. You're stuck in the temple. Sometimes we might read this and think, wow, that doesn't sound very fun. We're stuck in the temple? We missed the whole point. We're missing the point of the metaphor. You get to see God face to face. You get to be in His presence. And I'm telling you, if you're in His presence, you won't want to go anywhere else, right? And He's going to, remember, He's doing a whole new kingdom, the new heavens, new earth. This is where it's all heading. And this will be in God's presence forever and ever. And it says, and He will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on Him the name of my God. Belonging. It's saying you belong to Him if you're a Christian. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, you can read about it in the book of Revelation. It's saying you belong to the city. You belong to it, that New Jerusalem, which will come down out of heaven from my God. And my name too, Jesus says. My name will be written on that person. And if you take it too literalistically, that's not how you interpret apocalyptic literature, by the way. But this isn't saying, come here, you know. You know, He's writing on you. It's talking about belonging. You will belong to the Father. You will belong to the Son. You will belong to this new Jerusalem that is God's presence that now will come down to the very earth. So, church, what I want you to see is this is the temple trajectory. This is the language. And I'm starting from Haggai. Another time, we'll start from Eden. That's where it actually begins, this temple language. We'll get into this another time. But listen, this is the trajectory where the temple stuff is heading. And with that in mind, look at Hebrews 12:26. I want you to catch something here. Where it says of God, speaking of God, it says, and His voice shook the earth then. If you look at the context, talking about Sinai. When God came and Moses was like, holy smokes, even Moses was terrified, right? God shook Mount Sinai. But, now listen to the language. But now, put your thinking caps on. But now, He has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. Have you heard this before? Does this sound vaguely familiar? This is a direct reference to Haggai in your Old Testament, Haggai 2:6. The writer of Hebrews takes up this promise on his tongue, and he's showing you the fulfillment of it. Church, this temple stuff is fulfilled. It is applied to when Jesus returns, in the context here of Hebrews chapter 12, when Jesus returns and He judges the earth and He establishes His kingdom. And the next verse actually says, it says, that cannot be shaken. Jesus' kingdom cannot be shaken. Look at Hebrews 12:28. Two verses later, check this out. Saying to Christians now, Christians, therefore, since we Christians, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. That's what's coming. We got it now. The kingdom is already, but not yet. It's fulfilled. This temple stuff is fulfilled later on. And what are we to do now? It says, oh, since we get this as Christians, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. In other words, church, this is where the temple story is heading. This is where it is heading. For in the end, the Lord of hosts Himself, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, will powerfully bring it to completion in His kingdom. And He will gather in all His people. Remember the pillar in the temple imagery. He will gather in all his people, the ones long, long dead years ago, the ones newly, and the ones, you know, because we're going to die too if the Lord doesn't return. And he will gather all his people together, and they will have peace with God forever. Forever and ever. And Indian Valley, what do we get out of this stuff today? There's our text. That's where it's heading. You should connect all this stuff when you're reading your Bibles. It's going somewhere. It's going somewhere in all this temple imagery. So what do we get out of this stuff today? Well, listen, think of it like this. In Haggai's day, God's people, they were building a stone temple that was meant to proclaim his glory, God's glory to the nations. And they were, realized in Haggai's day, they were at a low point in their history. Sometimes Israel was at a high point in their history, like in the days of David and for most of Solomon's reign until he kind of went off the rails. But they were at a low point in their history. So the people of the Lord are discouraged because the congregation is small. Because there's not enough workers to do the incredible work that needs to be done. And if you remember the former days, as I look back and think about how the church, the temple, the worship center, as I think of how it used to be, today it is like nothing at all. But God, not Dean, God says to his people, take courage, work, do not fear. Why? Because you're so great? No. Because I am with you, says the Lord of Host. And he is doing a temple work that is bigger than you know, and he will bring it to pass in the end. And what are they to do? You know what they're to do? They're to obey the Lord. That's what they're to do. It's like so simple. They're just, well, I got to figure everything out. I got to have it. No. They're to obey the Lord rather than wallowing in their discouragement, which demands, by the way, that they trust God. They have to actually trust him. They actually have to take his word, not with unbelief, but with faith, and do what he says. Now, church, for us today, what about us? You as a Christian, me as a Christian, in 2021, at little old Indian Valley, listen, do you realize you're part of this temple story too? You're not like this little figment, this anomaly somewhere. You and I are part of this grand narrative, this grand temple story too. You're just further down the pike than they were in Haggai 2,500 years later. By the way, almost to the day. This message, by the way, that Haggai gives was on October 17th, which is like what? Like, I don't know, 5-7 days ago, whatever it was. Whatever date is today, 24th? This is like almost to the day, 2,500 years ago, Haggai preached this sermon. And here we are, we're in the same temple story, a little bit down the pike. And remember from last time, listen, we're not to bring, if you were here last time, our purpose is not to bring down wood and, you know, stone and build the temple like they were supposed to do back then. But our temple building time is we are to bring people to Jesus. Remember from last week? That's the point. That's the Great Commission. We are to nurture them up in the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory, not our own. And by the way, in the story that we're in, your narrative, my narrative, in this little time of history that we are in, there are high times and there are low times as well. So we too may look around in 2021. We may look around and after like, you know, 20 months of COVID and what a bummer all that was, all the upheaval and all the unrest that has transpired, even maybe parties, you know, that may equip each other to, you know, depart and leave the assembly and so forth. So we, you and I, may look around these days and go, wow, the congregation of the Lord is smaller. We may look around and say, wow, there are way fewer people to do the mammoth work that we need to do. You don't think so? Ask Penny. Ask the youth. Ask Sunday school. There's way less workers, way less than what we need. There's way fewer. Oh, it seems like the glory days are all behind us. They were all back there. Remember how sweet it used to be way back then? The current days seem like nothing at all. So we too might be painfully discouraged. Have you been? I have been. There, I can think of definite times. I can think of times where I sat back there and literally tears rolled down my face. Just thinking about where we had been and where we have come and all that. Just painful discouragement. Usually the Lord starts, you know, breathing life in me again. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, we can come up with our own plan. A lot of Christians come up with their own plan these days. Usually a lot to do with circumstances. Not a lot to do with the Bible. A lot to do with circumstances. We may come up with our own plan. Maybe go something like this. Well, we can get mad. We can get bitter. That's another thing. We can look for greener pastures. Or we can just sit around and be sullen sticks in the mud. Or we can follow the Lord of hosts, who says in a similar situation, don't just put words in God's mouth. What I'm trying to do with Haggai, this is an analogous situation to the one we find ourselves in. And 85% of churches in the United States find themselves in today, a very discouraging time. We can look at a very similar situation in the Bible, and you know what we can do? We can take courage. Because God says to. We can work. Because God says to. We can not fear. Because God says, I am with you. For I am with you. And I am doing a bigger temple work than you know. After all of us are in the ground, in this room, it will still continue if the Lord doesn't return before then. It is an ongoing project, and the Lord Jesus Christ will surely bring it to pass. And that's what we're to do. But realize, church, this is not what we're talking about this morning. This is not the way of the flesh. It is not the path of human wisdom and the counsel you may get from human wisdom. But I'm telling you, it's the path of faith. It is that, the path. It is the path of faith. And what we need to do is with eyes set full on the Savior, we need to trust Him and do what He says and do what He says. Just like they were supposed to do. You're in the same story. Like all of the people in the Bible, it's not easy for them. They are called to exercise faith in the word of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in deeply discouraging times, I pray, O Father, that we would find the balm of encouragement from Your Word. And Father, as they were called to exercise faith in You, as they were called to pull together and trust You, and be courageous, be strong in you to work, to not fear, to not just pine for the glory days, but they were to look to you and trust you because you are doing a great big work, a great big work. And oh Lord, help us to seek you. You will not abandon your people who seek you. You all through Scripture, we are given clear evidence of that, that you are a rock and a fortress and a strong tower, a place of defense and in help in time of need. And we've been in need. A lot of churches are in need. And Lord, I pray that we would not obscure it by the things of the devil, by our circumstances, by a whole host of other things. I pray that you would help us to approach in faith, in you, by your word, written 500 BC, that also applies to us today. Help us to see it, Lord. Encourage your people, I pray, in Jesus' name.